Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Good to have our visitors with us. Glad you all came to see us. And what a... As Lance exits, what a wonderful meal that was a while ago. Jack, if you all missed a good meal, you should have come a little earlier. That was a tremendous feast. It was just great. You just kind of hate to quit on a meal like that. But anyway, it was fabulous. We appreciate everybody who helped us. And it was just wonderful. Appreciate it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Peter said, "If any man speaketh, speaking as it were, oracles of God." So obviously a preacher ought to preach the truth, and Christians ought to tell the truth, and we ought to use language that is in keeping with the dignity and the accuracy of the gospel of Christ. But you know, language is an interesting thing. Language is a fluid thing. In philosophy of language, among other things, you'll pick up the point that language is always changing. Sometimes the change is so subtle and so gradual, you don't think much about it during your lifetime. But the next generations will come up and look at their dictionaries and they'll figure out that, you know, used to, my granddad or great-granddad used a word that has changed meanings. If you use a King James translation in your studies of either the New or the Old Testament, you know that language has changed tremendously from the English of King James day. That's the nature of language. It changes. And in that change, sometimes you have words, or there will be expressions that are conjured up that are used to cover certain situations. And a lot of that's just fine and innocent. And if you're in the know, you know what that means. If you're like June and me, you don't always know what that means. I see on TV people using a word or an expression, and they all understand it. I never heard it. But what I'm interested in right now in this lesson is the new words or the expressions that have infiltrated our language during our time that indicate the moral degeneration of our day. That's what I'm after this afternoon, just for a few moments. Think about some of these. The first one, I'm thinking about a man in California. I told you this, but he told me on the phone one time, at the end of our discussion, and he used to call me. There's no telling when he's going to call me. That's when I would leave the house sometimes when the phone rang, because it might be him. And he was a good fellow and a good member of the church, and he was a great guy. And at the end of our conversation, he'd say, "Mac, be happy. Mac, be cheerful. But don't be gay." And that's one of those words. And that's the first point on my outline. The name of the lesson is New Language to Cover Old Sins. New language to cover old sins. You know, that's terrible to have a good word like that be used in a putrefied sense. And I kind of feel sorry for people whose last name is that. To have their name used like that, you know. It's pitiful. It's awful. The Bible never dumbs down the significance of a sin by a soft word that is intended to cover up the hideousness of it. Now, that's what a man will do in order to justify sins, or to slip into society, to make himself appear decent, you know, and honorable and all that. God tells the truth about sin. And when He wants to talk about moral deviation, sexual deviation, He'll use words that capture that essence. And He doesn't go around talking about, well, he's now gay. You know, that's like taking a good word where you're joyful and applying it to a condition that is not a joyful condition. But that's what we do in language sometimes, to cover our sins. In 1 Timothy 1:10, you know, it's abusers of themselves with men. That's the translation the American Standard gives. 1 Corinthians 6:9, you've even got the word effeminate. Abusers of themselves with men. Now, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words in English that comes from one Greek word. And it means one who lives with a male. A sodomite. Now, obviously, these people don't want to be called sodomites. Well, why not? Well, that's kind of a negative connotation. That signifies that something is wrong, and like the people in the Bible that God destroyed because of their sin. But that's the definition of the word. A sodomite. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:9, when he's listing some of the sins that the Corinthians had been practitioners of, with that word, he also uses another word, and that is translated effeminate. Effeminate, malakoi, which means soft. Soft to the touch. Delicate. And it's used for an instrument. Now listen to this. An instrument of unnatural lust. And then he uses the word effeminate. Isn't that something? So, it's not good for a man to act like a woman. It's not good for men to abuse men and to leave what in Romans 1:29, the natural use of the woman. So, we pick up the word gay to act like it's not wicked, it's not sinful, it's not perverted, but it is. It's all of those things. Now, let me say this just to make sure I'm understood here. I do not deny that there are people that are psychologically confused. And they are bothered because sometimes their feelings do not match their anatomy. I recognize a legitimate category of confusion right there. If you'll get books on homosexuality or counseling homosexuals or things of that sort, you'll come across this legitimate category. But it's not like what we're seeing in America. And by the way, if I was confused about my sex, I think I'd try to keep it private. I don't think I'd be out publicizing it. What you see in our culture is the publication of, the advertisement of, the glorying in, the in-your-face kind of gender descriptions that people want to describe themselves as. And so we've got the word transgender. And here's somebody that's tired of being a male. Here's somebody that doesn't want to be a female anymore. Here's somebody who wants to try the other side or whatever. I'm telling you, brethren, there's a lot of silliness and stupidity involved in cases where it's not psychological confusion. It's just the concern or desire for something different or novel. Or I want to be in a new class. I want to be a victim. I want to be where somebody gives me a lot of attention. I want to be in a situation where maybe I can have something to say about a new kind of restroom. I tell you, our society's gone crazy on things like that. We still see the influence of the Bible down probably in our part of the world in the South, and all of our communities don't give in to stuff like that. But you think about poor people that grow up under the influence of people that are so perverted to talk like that and act like that. And that's their society. That's their environment. And kids are raised in that. That will be a tendency to confuse somebody. So the first word in our lesson on new language to cover old sins is that one, gay. The second point is an expression that is sometimes used. Well, is this your significant other? By the way, I don't think my granddad ever heard the word gay applied to perverted people. I don't think he ever heard that word. But my daddy did. And I did, and my children have. The second one, is this your significant other? Well, at least you think you've covered your tracks. You may not still know the situation. Your significant other, or it might be just your partner. You know, when I was growing up, a partner, there was no suspicion about that. That was an honorable word. This is my partner, my business partner. That's what you thought of. My partner in business. Now when you hear the word, And this woman has her arm around another woman. Or this man has his arm around another man. This is my partner. This is my partner. One of the horrible people out of Hollywood the other day, there was a note in the news on TV. She was getting married again. She was getting married. And so I want to make sure what that was. And sure enough, it was a woman. A woman allegedly marrying a woman. You know, but before they even get married, sometimes they're partnering up. And there's another one, shacking up, that kind of thing. Language that previous generations might not have been keyed on to have come into our language, and so they cover sins. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Galatians 5:19, Matthew 19:9. We saw it this morning. Lasciviousness, uncleanness, you know, revelings, fornication, adultery. They cover these kinds of things by new words. This is my partner. So actually what you're telling me is you've been living in fornication or you've been living in adultery, but you don't want to say that. We're just partners. We're partners. Or number three, here's another one. We've been together for 20 years. We've been married for 15. They talk that way. So you were together before you were married. Oh yeah, that's just the social condition. You know, you've got to try each other out. You've got to experiment. Something as significant as marriage. So you've got to experiment. And so we lived together for 5 years and we saw that we could stand each other. And so then we got married. Well now, isn't that a fine way of getting into a holy, holy... Whatever happened to holy matrimony? Whatever happened to words that tried to describe it with regard to its source and its dignity? Holy matrimony. We've been together for so many years. Or number five, or four rather. Here, this is not wrong and it's not deviation. It's just an alternative lifestyle. How many times have you heard that? These people are involved in what we call an alternative lifestyle. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, the Bible talks about an alternative gospel. And it's not the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel by which you lose your soul. And you try an alternative lifestyle in Romans chapter 1. You change nature into that which is against nature. That's a crime against yourself. And it's a crime against humanity. It's a crime against God. An alternative lifestyle. You remember when we were discussing Genesis 18 and 19? I made a distinction between the words normal and natural. You know, if you were a sodomite in Sodom and Gomorrah, that was probably pretty normal behavior. But it was never natural. That is, it was never according to God's natural law. Heterosexuality is according to God's natural law. Homosexuality has never been. So that's one of those cases where there is a tremendous point of importance to be made between those two words. Sometimes we don't care. We just say, well, it's pretty natural, pretty normal. We don't even think about a distinction. But that's a case where it's enormously important to recognize the distinction. Most people in Sodom may have been practitioners of homosexuality. So it's pretty normal. Pretty normal here. I guess Lot was abnormal there. He was an abnormal fixture in a wicked place. But Lot was practicing natural sexuality. And the normal was practicing unnatural sexuality. And then there's this expression that you've heard all of your life. Well, you shouldn't be judging me anyway. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. And he's judging me when he says that very thing. He's criticizing me. He's judging me for making what he thinks is a misjudgment. He's got a right to judge me, but I don't have a right to judge anybody else. It's self-contradictory, and it makes no sense. And by the way, I've never heard anybody that doesn't want to be criticized quote John 7:24. And he'll quote, you know, the passage, "Judge not that ye be not judged," Matthew 7, but he won't talk about John 7:24. "Judge righteous judgment." He doesn't bring that one up. Matthew 7:1 and then John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And we mentioned Ephesians 5:11 this morning, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them or convict them. And so we do have a right to judge. And then number six, in our day, you hear it in the news. And then think about this expression, planned parenthood. Planned parenthood. Well, certainly we're for planned parenthood. Young people need to plan their children. You know, you can't. You ought to give thought to your situation, the health of your and the age of your wife, your income. You need to give thought. You need to plan parenthood. But in our day, in our culture, when we hear that expression, we hear about the fight over abortion. And it's become, you know, synonymous with the legitimizing of killing babies. So we're not going to talk about killing babies. We're certainly not going to talk about murder. We're going to talk about planning parenthood. And so it covers abortion. Abortion has always been wrong. And I want you to look at a passage with me. We don't often do this, but I want you to turn in your Old Testament to Exodus 21. And I want us to consider something briefly here. In Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. This is the context of this. And now He's continuing certain laws that He wants to be a part of the law of Moses. And notice this one that comes up. Exodus 21:22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. The word determines added there. And the second idea, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So, back to verse 22. Now imagine this. Two fellas get in the fight, whatever, and there's a pregnant woman standing right there close. Now you shouldn't be getting into fights. And now you're getting into a fight, and you're right there in the presence of a pregnant woman. And somehow she gets hit or knocked over something or other. And the baby, now she gives birth. It comes out. It departs, evidently here in this context, from the womb. It comes out. But then he says, now if everything's okay, the woman's okay and the baby's okay. Okay, now what about that? Well, whoever caused the premature birth or the birth before the day, then he's to be punished. He's to be punished according as the woman's husband will lay on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Seems to be two ideas there, perhaps. A punishment given by the husband, and then a penalty of money or goods that the judges pay or demand. But then notice, but if mischief follow, what if the woman dies? What if the baby dies? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, hand for hand, foot for foot, and on and on. God has always been concerned about the preservation of the baby, as well as the woman. I tell you, brother, it's a sick society. And killing babies and leaving babies exposed and offering babies to gods is not a new thing. That's an old thing in history. Even Israel got caught up in causing their children to walk through the fire, pass through the fire. It's scary how once informed people can be dumbed down to superstitious brutality. That's a scary ethical downfall. knowing God, knowing the ordinance of God, knowing the dignity of man, the worth of the human species, and then you go all the way down to killing babies. If God can be made sick, surely that would do it. Disgusting to people who have the mind of Christ. Then number 7, you hear this in conversations, especially when you just point out to somebody, that's not true. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible does not say that. Well, here it is. That's your opinion. You know, there's a legitimate place to use that expression, that's your opinion, when it is an opinion, something you can't prove. But it has no right to be used against a claim of truth when the claim is warranted. If I tell you the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned, I'm telling you the truth. And if you come back and say, well, that's just your opinion, it makes no sense. People do that who do not know what the Bible says. And so they want to reduce their exposure to a non-significant event because, after all, you can't prove what you just said. It's an opinion. Brethren use it too sometimes in discussions when they're on the wrong side of a discussion. You've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. That's just your opinion. John 8:32, we can know the truth. And so this doesn't carry in all discussions. You can't reduce everything to opinion. It's impossible to do that. Number 8. And then in our day, it's like this. There is no wrong answer. There is no wrong answer. Some parents want their children raised that way. As long as you exert yourself, my son, as long as you put forth some effort, daughter, I don't want you to feel like you have to feel like a second-class citizen because you get the wrong answer on the test. There are no wrong answers. There are no wrong answers. Just do what you can. Do the best you can. And that'll count for accuracy. That'll count for good. The Bible doesn't teach nonsense like that. There are wrong answers. There are right answers and wrong answers. You can't have wrong without right. And to have right, you have to have God. You have to have moral law. And you have to have conscience for us to intuit it. There are wrong answers to a lot of things. A lot of wrong answers. And then number 9, somebody says there aren't any absolutes. That is, things can change. The moral landscape can shift. And what's wrong today can become right tomorrow. What's right today can become wrong tomorrow. I tell you what, if you are a humanist, you advocate this doctrine. You don't magnify it and you don't advertise it, but humanism implies that what is right today can be wrong tomorrow. And what is wrong today can be right tomorrow. There are no absolutes. There is no God, according to them. But the Bible says there are absolutes. Some things are absolutely right. Some are absolutely wrong. John 17:17, God's Word is truth. And then the final one I want to mention is this. Well, I don't know what to do. My mind tells me to do one thing. My heart tells me to do another. And so I'm in a quandary. What decision I could make? And then somebody says, and here's the expression, listen to your gut. Go with your gut. Whenever I listen to my gut, it usually means it's time to eat. That's what I hear. It's time to take a bite of something. But they're using that for feeling, for your emotion. Don't prioritize your head. Prioritize your emotion. Listen to your emotion. And the Bible says that is exactly backwards. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. You've got to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Matthew 22:37-40. But right here, you have to serve God. And one of the things that's involved with proper service to God, not being conformed to this world, be ye transformed. How's that? By the renewing of your mind. You have got to intellectually evaluate things that appeal to you. And when there is a decision to make, you don't just make it with feeling. You have to make it with informed feeling. And when you make it with informed feeling, you're calling on your intellect. I will do this. Sometimes your feelings say, well, I was feeling very strongly. I was thinking about divorcing my wife and marrying that girl right there. You see her? Isn't she pretty? I was thinking about divorcing my wife and marrying that. I've got feelings for her. Feelings for her. People live like that. Well, what should I do? Well, what do your feelings say? Well, my feelings say, marry her. What does the Bible say? They don't even talk about that. That's not even involved. The Bible says feelings need to be informed. Some of them need to be controlled, and some of them need to be eliminated. Well, what about that? Feelings that arise in your spirit. You know, preachers used to say things like, you can't keep an impure thought from entering your head. But you can keep it from staying there. That's a good way of saying it or putting it. You know, all kinds of things in this society, they impinge on us. And then they penetrate us. They come in. And I think about that. Is that a good thing to do? Should I do that? That'd be an interesting thing. Be a new thing. Be a different thing. Be an appealing thing. What does your intellect say? The intellect says about my feelings, sometimes I need to encourage them. Sometimes I need to modify them. Sometimes I need to control them. Sometimes I need to get rid of them. You don't hear America talking like that. Get rid of your feelings. No! Listen to your gut. Listen to your feelings. Such drivel. Such absolute putrid nonsense. And yet people think that's a good way to talk. I tell you, brethren, the society, I think about people that are so out of touch with reality. And you think about people that are so out of touch with reality ethically. Ethically speaking. You see, some languages and some expressions and words, they become common fare in the news, media, on television, in books, in speech. You see, and kids aren't going to be talking about if they're reporting something to mom and daddy, a homosexual, they're going to pick up the word that's utilized at school or in the playground or whatever. Oh yeah, mama said he was gay. And they're going to pass that on, and it just gets to be absorbed and used, you know. And it plays down sin. I'm not going to talk like that. I don't talk about people being gay. Usually I don't say anything about it. I have no reason to say it out in the community. But if I'm going to use a word, I'm going to use one that's biblical and that's accurate. And that does not just play into the hands of the devil himself, who tries to dumb us all down so we'll become participants in such linguistic nonsense that has effect in our conduct. New language to cover old sins. May God deliver us from such. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?